We're going to open up with a reading in Matthew 24, verse 36 and 37. Familiar verses. We're going to take a look at the two and talk about them today. Verse 36 opens, "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We'll end our reading there. So in verse 36, we read, "of that day and hour." What is that day? Well, it was answered for us in verse 37. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So that day and hour is referring to the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Second Coming. And if you're out there at all talking about May 21, 2011 being the end of time, or certainly the day of the rapture, October 21, 2011 being the ultimate end of this universe, you are inevitably getting the gainsayers to respond, especially someone who's familiar with the Bible, and obviously all those that are in churches today. Their first comeback when you talk about that we're near the end of time is that no man knows the day or hour. Is that not right? I mean, all of you probably face that from friends to strangers to family members. And yet, are we well versed in the answer to that question? Are we capable of answering that? And whether you are or are not today, I certainly want us to go through the scriptures and some logic to answer that question affirmatively. Can someone know? Can a man know the day or hour of the Lord's return? And if you even aren't that well versed on the answer, maybe if this study is any help, you can send somebody to the website to get a copy of the message so that they could understand. Perhaps we can know the day or hour of the Lord's return. Well, how do you answer the question then? No man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. The first thing I think we have to approach that answer with is this, that things in the Bible that seem to be 100% clear are not. Because do not those verses seem clear that we just read that nobody can know the end? You're not going to know the day or hour. I mean, it's pretty obvious just on the surface. Verse 36 and 37 of Matthew 24 appear to indicate, if you know nothing else from the Bible, you just read them, there's no other way to interpret that, but you're not going to know the day or hour. So how can you say May 21, 2011, which is a specific day, how can you say that's the day of the rapture? Well, we have to recognize, and I think a lot of us here do, that the Bible, in its, you know, taking a word or a verse by itself, isolated, may seem 100% clear, but it's not. That's not how God wrote the Bible. He did not write it that plainly and clearly. Let's give three quick examples to prove that point. So, because we have to build a foundation that verse 36 and 37 of Matthew 24 are not as obvious as they appear. And the way you do that, to begin, is to say there are other scriptures that are equally as seemingly obvious, but they're completely opposite in truth to what we appear to read. Let's go to Acts 16, and that's our first example out of the three we're going to look at here, that 100% clarity apparently in the Bible is not always 100% clarity. You need to look at other things to come to truth. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, I'm going to break right into the middle of the story here, but you know it well. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So there's a huge issue there with what I do to become saved. How would you answer that today? If you were verse 31, if that was talking about you today, you'd probably say, there's nothing you can do to be saved. That would probably be one of the first things you would answer. But what did verse 31 say? "And they said," the apostles here said, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your house." That seems 100% clear, doesn't it? What must I do? Well, you must believe. But we know from other scriptures that's not the case. It's the faith of Christ that saves us. So it's nebulous. You know, it's not as easy as it appears. And that's one example of the Bible that shows that something that seems apparent and obvious, clear and simple is always not the case. That's the first example. Now let's go to example number two, that 100% clarity apparently is not always as it appears. Matthew 5, verse 48, that verse says, Jesus is speaking here in his earthly ministry, and he says in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, that's an easy command. Well, it's a clear command. It's not easy. It's impossible to do. Let's put it that way. Be ye perfect. But what does Romans 3:10 say? There's none righteous, no, not one. So it's impossible to be perfect, yet Christ says, be ye perfect. So if you just read verse 48 in Matthew 5, you might think that you could become perfect. There are some people who lock themselves up in a monastery who think that's possible, and through history have thought that it was capable of being achieved. But the Bible and other verses clears it up that it's impossible to do that. How about a third example of what seems to be clear is not always the case? In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, this is our third and final example of these not-so-clear verses that otherwise might seem a little clear. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, just one verse, it's talking about the end of time. The whole chapter is talking about the end of time. If you're familiar with it, you know that. And in verse 9, after this discussion of Noah's day and the flood and what we have as far as the end of this world coming, in 2 Peter 3, 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." In other words, he's very patient. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let's zone in on that phrase, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish." What does that seem to indicate? It's pretty clear. The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish. So he's hoping that everybody comes to repentance. You have free will, in other words, to choose Christ. It appears to insinuate that. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't will that. Well, if God wills something, isn't it going to be done? But somehow he must have given us the free will to choose on our own. But yet, in John 17, remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, in John 17, with that great prayer, before all these events took place, on the Passover, when he was crucified, John 17:9, Jesus said, he was speaking to the Father, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine." So Jesus is not praying for everybody. So if God willed that none would perish, wouldn't he at least be praying for everybody? You see how it's not as clear as it appears? If you read 2 Peter 3:9, you'd think you have free will and that God wishes everyone would turn to him and repent. And yet, in John 17:9, Jesus specifically doesn't pray for the people that are not given to him, the non-elect. He's not even going to pray for them. And he says it, "I'm not praying for them. I don't pray for the world." So let's go back to our premise here. Can any man know the day or hour of the second coming of Christ? Matthew 24:36-37 seems to indicate no. But yet we're showing here that there are other verses and passages in the Bible that also seem to indicate clear things on the surface at first read, but they're not. When you go dig elsewhere, you find out that it's not as easy as that. And you have to dig really hard to find truth and study. Well, then let's go to the next issue about, can any man know the day or hour of the Lord's return? Are there other reasons to believe that you could know the day or hour? Now that we know it's not always clear in the Bible, what we read. So now Matthew 24:36-37 about no man knows the day or hour may or may not mean that. We know that that's not very capable of being the case. I've just proven it through three examples. There's many others. But are there other reasons to believe that you could know the day or hour to countervail the seeming meaning of Matthew 24:36, that no man could know? Well, I say yes, because the Bible indicates that you could know. And there's a lot more verses and passages that talk about what you could know than not knowing. Let's go to a few of them. Start with Revelation 3, verse 3. Let's go there, and let's see if you can follow with me. You got to stay sharp here. We're going to hit a couple different verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. We're just going to really bring out the basic emphasis of each of these passages we refer to. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. Let's skip down to verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." So let's pick that apart. If verse 3 is saying, if you shall not watch, what's going to happen if you don't watch? When Christ returns, how will it be to you? Robin? You won't know, because he's going to come on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's what we just read. If you don't watch. If this is an SAT question analogy, what's the opposite then? If I do watch, what's the insinuation? I will know. Right. I will know. If I do watch, I will know. If I don't watch, I won't know what hour he comes. It'll be like a thief. If I do watch, I'm ready to open the door because I'm expecting him. And I will know. Okay? So that's one. Let's go to another one. I said there's a couple of passages. Let's take a look at the second. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. We'll read a couple verses here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. There we have that same theme again, the thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What's that mean? When you're pregnant, now you may have an expected delivery date given by the doctor, but you don't. That's not always the case. Obviously, it's not going to be always that day. But all of a sudden, you might be, you know, happily going about your business one day, and then, boom, you start going into labor, and there it is, as travail upon a woman with child. So that's what the Bible's saying here, that he's coming as a thief, and you're going to be going about your business, and then all of a sudden, wow, there it is. He's going to return. But verse 4 says, let's keep reading. But you, brethren, so there's a contradiction here, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So what are you then? You're brethren. You're also, verse 5, children of light, which means if you're saved, you're people who are the light of the world is Jesus. So you are saved by his substitutionary atonement. And here it says, you're the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So it's comparing and contrasting darkness and light. Darkness is like a thief. It's also like the woman who's pregnant. And all of a sudden, labor comes instantly. But you're as the light. You're as the day. He's not going to be a thief when he returns to you. You will be totally prepared and expect that day. So there's another passage that we have to weigh in the balance with the ultimate question of this message. Does any man know the day or hour? Because Matthew 24 said, no man knows the day or hour. But is that the case? We're saying, we're showing, we're proving that you have to dig deeper than the mere surface of a scripture. Let's go back to Matthew 24 for a third example. And we'll look at verse 42. Matthew 24, beginning in 42. We're going to go back to this great theme we've been on the last two passages. Watching. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that's going to be the period of time of that 5 months of hell on earth. So let's look again at the end of that passage I just read there. If someone's not watching, verse 42 said watch. Jesus said watch. But then at the end he talks about if you're not watching, and you said my Lord delays his coming, what's going to happen to that person who's not watching? He's going to come how? As a thief. Again, even though we didn't read that in these verses, it's the same idea. When he looks not for him in an hour he's not aware of, he'll cut him asunder. So that person's going to be judged. So what's it insinuate about the people who are not going to be judged? That they're not going to be caught by surprise. Back to that same contrast again. Does it make sense? Let's go on to a fourth example. Mark 13. We're trying to prove that the Bible does show that we can know the timing of the end of time. And Mark 13, verse 32. This is a different proof here, but it's nonetheless valuable. Verse 32, but of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Right away, what's the difference between that and our opening verse in Matthew 24? There's one slight difference. Did anybody catch it? About not knowing the day or hour, Tony? The Son. This is the first time we saw that the Son's mentioned. So before we read, no man knows the day or hour, now it's going to be, if seemingly clear scripture is true. Now it's further. Not such. Not only will no man know, but the Son, Christ himself, doesn't even know the timing of the end, when he's going to return. Well, if that's the case, what does that mean? Then you're right, Mary, that Jesus doesn't know. Let's bring it to its logical conclusion with a verse in Titus 2. Because again, we're trying to prove to a gainsayer who says, nobody knows the end, the day or hour. And Christ himself doesn't know the day or hour, right? Well, you're saying, no, that's not right. And here's why. And here's another example why that is not true. It could not be true that the Son would not know. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. What's this talking about in verse 13? What's the glorious appearing? Anyone? The Christ coming, his second coming. The glorious appearing is that incredible day when he appears on the clouds for the rapture. And so it's verse 13 in Titus is telling us we're hoping, we're looking for that glorious appearing of Christ, of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Could it be any clearer? How is he being described? The appearing of who? Is it just the Son? Well, it's reemphasizing here that he's God, comma, and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how is it possible that God would return and not know when he's going to return? He's the one who created the world. He's the one in charge of this whole thing. He knows exactly when it's going to end. Christ is God. So how is it possible that the Son would not know the end of time? It's impossible, because Titus says here, when we look for the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that means that God himself is reappearing, and that's Jesus Christ. So again, you can't just say, oh, the Son doesn't know the day or hour. Titus chapter 2, 13 logically would say the opposite, that he would know. He has to know he's God. Let's go on, another proof text, Luke 21. There's a lot of them, so let's look at some of them and build the case. Luke 21, does any man know the day or hour? Can Christ know the day or hour? Well, a lot of people who are obviously familiar with the Bible, and anybody who's in a church today is saying this to you when you say, the rapture is going to be May 21, 2011. They're saying, no man knows the day or hour. How can you know that? We're trying to prove that you can know. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So this passage is emphasizing watching, that you're going to be able to escape that. So we're just reemphasizing the idea that God is telling us to watch, because what's the next thing that somebody says after they say, no man knows the day or hour? They then logically follow, at least with me, I've heard this hundreds of times in the last 5 years. Then why are you bothering to look then? If no man knows, why are you even looking? Well, we've seen over and over and over again today that Jesus keeps saying, watch, watch, look, watch, study. In other words, I'm going to use my own synonym for that. Study. Be careful. Look, analyze, research, dig. Luke 12, another one. Luke, there's so many. Luke 12, 35. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto the men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. No surprise. You know he's coming. You're ready. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to food, meat, and will come forth and serve them. So watching, being ready. How are they ready? They're ready immediately. No surprise. You know, if you're ready, you're watching, you're not going to be surprised on May 21, 2011. You're going to be anticipating it. You're going to be immediately ready as soon as he appears. Well, Revelation 16, another one. I think the Bible does tell us that we could know the end, the timing of the end. Revelation 16, verse 15. The contrast of a thief versus the watcher. Blessed, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus is saying again the contrast. He's coming as a thief on many of those who are not watching, but he says to you, watch. Watch, because I am coming as a thief, but there you got to watch, because then it's not going to come upon you that way. Hebrews 10:25, another one. These are proof texts for suggesting that the Bible does teach that I can know about the coming of the Son of Man. Even though Matthew 24 and Mark 13 seem to indicate that no man knows the day or hour, including the Son. Those two passages seem to indicate that, but we're looking at a whole lot more than two that are showing otherwise. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How are you going to see the day approaching if you're not watching? If he's just going to come whenever, then there's no such thing as you see the day approaching. Wouldn't that disprove the validity of that verse? It would insinuate that there's an impossibility of seeing the day approaching, because it's going to come on you as a thief. Instantly, like a woman in travail who's pregnant and suddenly the labor pains hit. So Hebrews 10:25 says that you're going to see the day approaching if you're the end time generation. And we're saying that we are the end time generation. Many of the children in school here today are not going to graduate. That's a reality. Most, if not all of us in this room today, are not going to see physical death before the end. We're the end time generation. We're seeing the day approaching, and that's what that command in Hebrews 10:25 is saying. Let's look at two final proofs that the Bible does suggest you can know the timing of the end. Now let's go to the Old Testament for these last two. Daniel 12 and verse 4, we'll look at the first passage. Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. He's sealing the book to the time of the end. What does that insinuate? That at the time of the end, it would be unsealed. Yeah, right? Does that make sense? Well, then let's go to verse 9 of the same chapter. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up, he's reiterating it, and sealed till the time of the end. Now notice the other one in verse 4 was to the time of the end, and now until. And what's going to happen when you get to the time of the end? They'll be opened. They'll be unsealed. And he said in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. What are they wise going to understand? Science? How to put airplanes in the sky? The wise are going to understand what the wicked don't understand, which is the unsealing of the book at the end. That's the context here. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that logical? The wise will understand the unsealing, because the unsealing is happening before the whole world. This message is being shouted out and broadcast all over the world. But the wicked are not understanding it. They're saying, what are you talking about, the timeline of history? That doesn't make any sense to me. How can the rapture be May 21, 2011? What about these 8,400 days? I can't follow that. I don't want to look at that. It doesn't make any logical sense to me. But the wise shall understand the unsealing. And what do we know in Ecclesiastes 8? Ecclesiastes is the book right after Proverbs. A wise man's heart discerns what? Both time and judgment. Good. You know, many of you know that. So there's the wise man that Daniel 12 was talking about. The wise are going to understand what? The unsealing of the book. A wise man's heart understands what? Time and judgment. And that's time is the timeline of history that we're, you know, hopefully you've got a handle on some of that and understand that the Bible does show us that. So that was the first, you know, we tried to say that, does any man know the day or hour? The gainsayer says no man knows the day or hour. And we showed through three quick examples that the Bible is not as always clear as it appears to be on other issues. And then we showed through a multitude of verses and passages here and logic that there are far more verses that say watch and be ready and you will know and your wise will understand than there are that those two verses that seem to suggest that no man knows a day or hour. So I'm saying the Bible does say that you can know, because you got to dig to find out the truth, whether you can or can't know. And finally, the final proof for the last few minutes here would be what? A final issue would be, how has God behaved, acted, displayed his mercy in the past? When he has judged people and nations, has he warned them? He really has. His Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's look at his past and see how he acted in the past to see if we can predict how he's going to be about the end of time. Three quick examples. Let's go to time alerts that he gave in history. Genesis 6:3. These are obvious ones, but we're going to repeat them because we need to understand this. Because you're constantly going to be, if you're in school and you say to your friend, they say, what are you going to do when you graduate? I don't think I'm going to graduate. And you're an A student. Well, I think the world's going to end. If it's a churchgoer, they're going to say, no man knows a day or hour. This is why we're doing the study today. So you can have something to answer or point them to the study. I'll let them listen for the 40 minutes or so that we talk about this to be able to see that there is logic to suggest you can know the timing of the end of the world. Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God was getting fed up with how men were living. And what kind of time reference did he give here for the destruction? He said 120-year countdown, which is a pretty long time. Pretty good warning, isn't it? More than any of our lifespans. But back then, it was relatively short. Noah was living 600 years old and things like that. So you know, 120 years was a good warning that he gave. And then what did he finally do in Genesis 7:4? He fine-tuned it. Once they got to the year, if he says you've got 120 years to go, and you do the countdown, then all of a sudden January 1st rolls around, and you're like, all right, well, he's going to come one of these 365 days. I wonder which one it'll be. He warned us 120 years, he's going to destroy it. In Genesis 7, verse 4, God finally fine-tuned it, and he said, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. All right, there you have it. 7-day warning. He finally zeroed in on the day. Does any man know the day or hour? Jesus, God here gave the day of the destruction of the flood coming and destroying everything that he made except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, and the animals that were spared. Now go to Hebrews 11:7. We're still in this first example of Noah and the flood. Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What is the takeaway from this? This is the practical takeaway, other than the proof that you can know the day or hour of the Lord's return. When Noah was warned of God of things not seen yet, and we haven't seen this hell on earth that's going to begin May 21, 2011. We can only read about it in passages like the book of Revelation and in Jeremiah and other in Ezekiel. But here it said, what did Noah do? What's the marching orders for us? Moved with fear. Are you moving with fear? You kids there in school, are you guys fearful of the end coming? How about us adults who've been around a little longer? Are we moving with fear, or are we just taking each day, oh, well, you know, 2.5 years to go? Be like Noah. He moved with fear to the saving of his house. So it's good, a healthy fear. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. So that's something we want to take away from that lesson. Let's go to Abraham with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. That was another example where God gave a warning. Genesis 18, 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? What was he going to do? He was going to know the context of this chapter and the next. He was going to rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of homosexuality and the wickedness of those cities. He was going to just wipe them all out. And he said, am I going to hide that from Abraham? No, he didn't hide it from Abraham. And then from Lot, he didn't either. In Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, have you here any besides? These men were the ones that God, the angels that God sent, the messengers to deliver Lot. And son-in-law and sons and daughters and whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Are you saying the same things to your friends and family? If you are, guess what you should expect. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You're going to get the reaction of others that mock and say, come on, the end's not coming. I mean, all things continue as they were from the beginning, right? 2 Peter 3 says, are men going to say that? So expect it. Don't be disappointed. I mean, obviously it's probably already happened to all of you or most of you. But if you keep witnessing to your friends, new friends that you develop and run into, and other family members that don't know yet or haven't heard yet, they're going to mock. But, you know, God told Lot. He told Abraham, hey, I'm going to destroy it now. It's happening right now. And look what happened in 2 Peter 3 when it summarizes the history we just read in Genesis. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, God says here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Sounds just like Lot's sons-in-law, doesn't it? Exactly the same. Men don't change. The same reaction Lot got when he tried to warn his sons-in-law. Remember, his daughters were married. And nothing. They mocked him. And the Bible is telling us the same thing is going to happen before the coming of the Lord on his second return to the earth. The end of time, same thing is going to happen. Also, as we look at this second example of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, look at one more passage in Luke 17. It's important to really look at all these to bring it all together. In verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Remember I said earlier, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? This proves it. And applying it to the end of time. I said to you in the flood of Noah's day and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone that God warned people ahead of time. He warned Noah, he warned Abraham, he warned Lot before the Sodom and Gomorrah destruction. Verse 30 in the New Testament of Luke 17 says, even thus, when it just got done talking about Noah and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, we just read about that in Genesis, Luke 17 talks about it again, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he's saying that it's going to be the same. So guess what? I expect him to warn before he returns and give the time clue. And he has. And we're ready. I hope you're ready. May 21, 2011, the rapture. The last day that it's possible to be saved and have eternal life. Otherwise, you're just going to be annihilated. Go through a lot of pain for 5 months if you don't die the first day and just have nothing afterwards. The final example was, of course, the destruction that Jonah was told to talk about, which was of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. And this will be our last reference, an example. In Jonah chapter 3, remember Jonah tried to run and didn't want to do this. He didn't want to tell people. He knew he was going to be mocked and nobody would believe him, or at least he didn't think that anybody would believe him. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time and said, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So God gave him a clue, and not only a clue, he gave him the exact time. In 40 days it would be overthrown. Interesting word he used there, overthrown. What are we warning today about the overthrow? And let's take a look at Matthew 24, because it's the same thing. And that's why it's so similar. And that's why God's warning us, just like he did with Jonah, to tell Nineveh, I'm going to destroy you. In verse 2 of Matthew 24, remember this. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's the same in the Greek. It's the same meaning as the Hebrew in the book of Jonah. Remember, he said, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And here Jesus is saying, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? All right, that's what he was talking about. The temple and the building, the stones were an example. And he was talking about the overthrow of those stones. And what are we saying in Revelation 18:21? Our final reference today. Revelation 18:21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Aren't we acting just like Jonah? I hope you are. Remember he said in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And what are we saying? May 21, 2011, Babylon will be thrown down. And shall be found no more at all. You see how these words tie in together beautifully? And we, I think today, proved that it's not as easy to just read Matthew 24 or Mark 13 when it says, no man knows the day or hour, not even the Son. You can't just look at those two verses and isolate them. We've looked at a lot of things today that I believe prove that you can know. Not only does Jesus know the day and hour of his return, I'm convinced of that. I believe also that men, us, living today, we know. Men, women, and children are aware of the day of the Lord's return. And thank God he's given us enough proof in the Bible to build a case that we can feel confident that he is ready to return. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention.